Okay, Ricky, we're ready for you, please.
Thank you, Daryl. And praise God. I just love hearing those stories that the media will not report about President Trump. So thank you, Lord. As Daryl shared, I'm going to share a vision that I had about the church this Saturday and then this past Saturday. And then I'm going to share some things that, you know, I prayed over this last week, and then and just share it with you so that we can partner together as we pray for the church to really rise up and be what it's called to be. There's some heavy issues on my heart. You know, of course, abortion, and I'm not alone in this. It's just these are things that I carry in my heart. Abortion and human trafficking and what's taking place with our children and the church. I feel really burdened and broken over where the church is today. But I've seen, and, you know, I'm not alone in this, but I've seen some things that God will do with the church. So I'm committed to pray the church through. And I hope that you are as well. So let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for everyone that's on this line. I thank you, Lord, for this word. It's just such a simple vision, but it was so powerful, and it weighed on me with just the seriousness, but also the hope of what's coming. And I am so grateful for that, Lord. I pray that you would help me to be able to convey this, and that we would all grab hold of the vision to pray the church through to victory. And that, Father God, you would settle things even around us this evening as we go over this and as we go to your word and as we pray, so that we can accomplish all that we have come here to accomplish. And Father God, we want to lift up those that have already been hit by Hurricane Helene in the east, and those that are in the path of Helene. Many have been hit very, very hard. There's already been loss of life, loss of power for, you know, either an hour or two, or they expect many, many hours. And we know that it's a very difficult time for people in the southeast right now. And as that hurricane continues to travel, we just ask for your grace, for your strength, for your protection, oh God, of the people in the southeast. And as it moves up the east coast, that you would just watch over them, Lord God, each and every one. And I thank you, Father, that your hand is upon your people. And we ask, oh God, that you would just strip the death and destruction out of this hurricane in your precious name. In your precious name, we pray these things. Amen. So Saturday I was, you know, it was right after our GOE. You know, a week of intensive prayer. And as I woke up in the morning, and it was really early in the morning, and I woke up and it was as though I stepped into an open vision. And I saw the church before me. It had rust and debris and even what looked like dark clumps of mold along the sides of it. And each clump seemed to dim the light that the church is really called to carry. And I felt this weakness coming from the church, and I felt this apathy towards sin. And it was increasing within the walls of the church. And then suddenly it began to shake. And it shook so intensely, it looked as though it was vibrating, not shaking, but it was such a quick shaking, it looked like it was a blur in front of me. And the more it shook, the more debris fell off of it. The mold just, it's like it just flew off of it. And these flakes of rust came off and just blew away in the wind. And as the shaking started to slow, I saw the result of this shaking. And the church emerged refined. It was white. It was glowing like a bride on her wedding day. In fact, it was a brilliant white, and it came forth ready to fight the evil surrounding it. And there was, even though what I saw was a building, I mean, I saw like an old church building, there was emotion and there was a determination in this refined building. And so what was really interesting though about this was the impact of this refined church coming forth. It was pursuing holiness and righteousness over compromise and sin. The church moved about and the evil surrounding it began to shrink back, afraid to even come near. The church moved forward, and there was this victorious spirit emanating from it, that rising warrior from the vision that I had several weeks ago, the fractured church rising warrior. That was really heart-wrenching, but it was that rising warrior from that vision that I had weeks ago, and it was really, really rising and coming forth. And as I moved into my day, this refined church continued to appear before me, and there was something that was different about its appearance. It wasn't just this external glow. The light emanated from within it and drew people like a moth to a flame. And each day I would see the church again, and it looked stronger, it looked more stable, and it was more renewed. And I prayed to find out what really I was witnessing before me, because you can see these things and have this vision, especially when it's day after day, and you know the Lord is trying to tell you something deeper. And I don't think I've ever seen such a profound change before, when seeing a vision day after day like that, than this moment. And it wasn't just that it was rising, you know, this rising warrior coming forth. It was the way evil shrunk back from the church. It's as though touching the walls would bring instant destruction upon that evil. Wherever the church moved, evil was restrained. And so, as I pondered these things and I presented some questions to the Lord, and I'm going to share those with you, and then I'm going to bring a biblical response to those questions, because I really believe the questions that he was stirring up in me were really, they were questions he was stirring up. It wasn't just, "Hey, what's this, Lord?" It was deep in me. And so, one of the questions, the first one is, what evil are we talking about? And the second one is, why isn't the church in a place today where it can effectively restrain evil? And the third one is, how do we get to that place where our presence restrains evil? So I'm going to start with the first one. What evil are we talking about? Now, 2 days ago, I was speaking to a principal about a few things. Now, this principal is a real advocate for kids. He greets every one of them. He shakes their hands. He does fist bumps and high fives. You know, he's got over 500 kids in his charge, and he knows all of them by name. And to me, that's impressive. I mean, especially you know, for me, a person who can't remember my neighbor's name half the time. But anyway, in our conversation, he was sharing with me the chaos that he's witnessing with the children, the utter disrespect, the intentional destructive behavior, the struggle that the staff are experiencing, trying to bring the children under control. And we were talking, you know, and we're talking here about elementary school children. We're not talking about high schoolers. We're not talking about junior high kids. We're talking about elementary school children. And he said that schools everywhere are experiencing an unprecedented level of chaos among even the lowest grades. And that really struck me. And as I walked away from that conversation, I pondered what he shared. And I just kept thinking, this is the impact of lawlessness in the land. You know, we can look at the immediate crisis among our children, like lack of proper discipline in the homes, and that kids have too much screen time, and, you know, they're not outside running around using all their energy, and all of that may be true. But lawlessness is felt in the nation right now. You can't have the chaos we have today and not experience or understand the spirit of lawlessness raging across the land. And children, well, yeah, they're born into sin. They haven't had their conscience seared, you know, and they're still very sensitive to things, whether they understand them or not. And I believe that their unruly behavior is connected to the lawlessness that they're feeling in the land. And so, you know, I could go through and address all the crime that we're witnessing flooding through our neighbor, our nation, but I'm not going to, because that's really just the product, the tip of the iceberg. Today, I really want to hit the iceberg that we're dealing with, and then address some of the main issues in that iceberg that I believe that we as the church could directly impact if we would allow God to complete the work within us so we can arise the refined restrainer of evil. This would, in turn, impact the other arenas. So, number one, and, you know I probably sound like a broken record on this issue, but abortion. You know, I've shared many times the visions I've had about the impact of abortion on this generation. You know, they feel the loss of their brothers and sisters that would be born during this time. It's a spiritual thing that translates into the natural. It's felt by our youth, like a twin whose sibling dies in utero. It can kind of be likened to that. It's not just one child, however. It's a generation who in some states have lost 40 to 45% of their generation. You know, if I look at the school of the principal that I was talking to, you know, that's what, 220 or so kids out of 500 that should be there. In states where 40% of every pregnancy ends in abortion, that's a large population that it's not being born. And it's an intentional killing of our preborn citizens. Our children are feeling the vacuum of this, even though they don't understand why. The second issue, human trafficking. And this crime against humanity is really beyond description, you know, like abortion. But what's occurring at our border under this administration has not only given rise to tremendous mafia-style trafficking rings, cartel, human smuggling rings, but it's paved the way for unprecedented and undocumented loss of life among our youth. When a DH worker, she was a whistleblower, discovered this sophisticated trafficking network of human trafficking bringing children into America for slave labor, and reported on it, the current administration did nothing to stop the hemorrhaging. In fact, she was silenced. Biden completely avoided any questions that were brought to him. Mayorkas denied it, and Harris, of course, laughed it off as reprehensible, but did nothing to determine what was happening at the border. She herself was tasked with managing it. In addition to those thousands of children coming through the border, we have those undocumented who are being shipped throughout the country, thousands upon thousands brought in and, according to a Border Patrol agent, shipped in the dead of night into sex trafficking rings around the nation and ultimately lost in the tangled strands of the interwebs. Who's fighting this? Where are their advocates? Why are those who do speak up being targeted and even silenced? This atrocity against children opens the door to the enemy, and as children are often the most sensitive, I believe they're experiencing the impact of this bloodletting, this chaos, the lawlessness, and it's produced an unrest they do not understand. Number three, the LGBTQ plus agenda, really. The Lord told me in July of 2020 that under a Biden administration, we would see such gross expansion of quote-unquote pride that it would surpass Obama's agenda in this arena. On Biden's first day in office, he signed the most comprehensive executive order in history protecting the LGBTQ plus community from anyone who would condemn their behavior. Even the church is vulnerable to attacks when preaching against this lifestyle. The church. Since 2021, we've seen a great expansion into our schools, penetrating the hearts and the minds of our youth with comprehensive gender confusion-filled curriculum, and anyone who speaks against it is silenced, penalized, and even criminalized as domestic terrorists. How many parents have been placed on domestic terrorist watch lists who spoke up at school board meetings, read the material that our children are being subjected to? The degradation in the nation continues. In June of 2024, during June Pride celebration at the White House, while Biden stood on the balcony watching, the scantily clad LGBTQ plus community danced on the White House lawn, flashing the cameras. Biden declared those men who'd become women and vice versa the bravest individuals he'd ever met. Forget about the soldiers, you know, who fought in wars that Biden voted for while he was in Congress. Transgendered individuals are now the marker of bravery, according to Biden. And just as the Lord said in that same 2020 visit, pedophilia has been relabeled as MAPS, M-A-P-S, that's minor attracted persons, by the CDC and HHS to avoid any discrimination and offense to those who fall into this category. In the 50s, these individuals would have been institutionalized and efforts would have been made to rehabilitate them. Today, they're a protected class of people. So lawlessness, chaos, bloodletting, gender confusion, this evil has all penetrated our nation, and what we see the byproduct of this in the actions of our young people, their hearts, their minds, their emotions were not created for such corruption. And what we're witnessing among the children is a byproduct. So the next question I ask the Lord, why isn't the church in a place today where we can restrain this evil? You know, in the 1600s and 1700s, the church rose up against any evil that came into our nation. The church rose up and supported any legislation that was biblical, that was being passed in the nation. Any person who qualified or who depicted the nature and the character of a godly person would be endorsed by the church. They stood for truth. They stood against things that offended the Word of God. That's what the church did in the 16 and 1700s. But today, we don't see that. Today, the church at large, now it's interesting because we've got pastors on this line. We have pastors on our leadership team. We have pastors you will hear pray tonight. They are an amazing exception to that rule. There are pastors out there today that are amazing pastors that are speaking against this type of corruption and deception, and they do not care. They face it head on because they know the importance and the significance of the church in this hour, and they must declare what the Word of God says when addressing these issues, and I admire each and every one of them. But overall, we have this segment of the church that is not in a place where it restrains evil. 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7 says, "And now you know what is restraining him from being revealed at this time. It is so that he may be manifested or revealed in his own appointed time." That's referring to the Antichrist. "For the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority, is already at work in the world." I just described all of that. "But it is restrained only until he who restrains is taken out of the way." Who restrains evil? How do we restrain evil? What does this even mean? The church restrains evil. We're supposed to be restraining evil. It's actually the Spirit of God through the church, the light of the living God within the child of God, restrains evil in the earth. If you're part of our ministry and you've been under this ministry, you have witnessed as we are doing spiritual warfare. That is part of restraining evil. But what the Lord showed me in the vision that I shared at the beginning is the church is supposed to rise up, and even the shaking we're seeing now is to prepare the church to arise and be a restrainer in the days ahead. If the church were taken out of the picture right now, the earth would be utterly consumed by the darkness. So imagine for just a minute, every apocalyptic film that you've ever seen, stack them on top of each other and merge them into one single film. Reduce the lighting, you know, so you can hardly see, and you have what this world will be like without the presence of the church. Utter darkness. Even in our weakened state, we are still restraining the severity of evil in the earth. So I looked up some things on this. So Webster's dictionary says of restrain that it's a verb, and it means to hold back from action, keep in check or under control, to repress, to restrain like one's temper, to deprive of liberty as by arrest or the like. But the Bible says to hold fast or down, and it's translated restraineth. In verse 6, we're referring to the lawlessness, and it's spoken of as being restrained. Lawlessness being restrained in its development. The church, who is here now, restrains lawlessness in its development. We are the restraining ones. We are to limit or hamper the activity, the growth, or the effect of lawlessness. We are the church. And that gives me such great hope. Such great hope. I mean, we know Mom has shared some beautiful things about what God is about to do. I've shared some things that the Lord showed me. God is about to move. But it gives me such hope to know that God has put it within the church to restrain lawlessness in its development. If you think about the vision that I shared, when the church moved, evil shrunk back. It's like turning on the lights and watching the cockroaches flee. You know, Mom and I went to, she used to go to Hawaii for about 6 weeks every year and minister to in several churches there. She would minister, do like week-long services in 5 or 6 different churches. And so she took my daughter, Tiffany, and I to Hawaii with her. And it was the year Tiffany turned a year old. And I remember the first place that we went to, and they would house their missionaries and their speakers in this little apartment, you know, that they had on campus. And I will never forget that first night. And I walked into the kitchen, and I saw a cockroach the size of my thumb. I'm not even exaggerating. I'm not even kidding. I should have known that something was amiss. They had a can of Raid in every single room, bathroom, kitchen, bedroom, living room, every single one. And, you know, I really felt like, because I tried to use the Raid on the roaches, because, you know, I have my baby girl. I really, really felt like they were just kind of opening up their mouths and drinking it in. You know, I literally hardly slept for a week. And I remember in the few moments I slept, I had a dream that the roaches jumped on the can and they were chewing on the nozzle of the Raid can. It's that vivid still, 34 years later in my memory. But that's the picture I got when I saw the church move and evil shrink back. When you turn on the lights, the roaches will scatter. Evil retreats. And that is where God wants to bring his people. Why don't we stay on the wall and guard our children? Why don't we restrain lawlessness to this level? Why don't we limit and hamper the growth of darkness? Why don't we rise up to a place in God where when we walk into a room, the light of the living God emanates from us and scatters the roaches? Why don't we disperse evil lurking in the wings, waiting to steal, kill, and devour our children? And I believe that there's a few reasons. One of those is a revelation of God, the Father, Jesus, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, if people are in the church, don't they know that? Well, the gospel really has been so watered down as of late, that the message of truth is dulled. And it's, you know, I really believe that there's a good population, even in the church, that haven't had the true revelation of God in terms of who resides in us today. In Matthew 16, verses 15 to 20, Peter had that life-changing revelation. Jesus was asking the disciples who the people said he was. Then Jesus addressed Simon, you know, he was Simon at first, asking him who he, Simon, said he was. And Simon's eyes were opened at that minute, and he cried, the Bible says he cried out, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, the Son of the living God." And boom, that was the moment the revelation of who Jesus was pierced Simon's heart, and he became known as Peter, the rock. It was on the revelation of who Christ is that the church is built. When Jesus told him that, you know, you are Peter, the rock, and is on this my church will be built. He's referring to the revelation Peter had, the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe that we're coming into a time when there's going to be a great revelation of who Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the Living God is. And if you remember, Peter, by time we get to Acts chapter 5, he's so anointed, and the Spirit of the Lord has so filled him up that they were laying people in pathways where Peter was known to walk so that his shadow would pass over them because people were getting healed. Peter's shadow sent disease and sickness scattering. I believe that's the kind of effectiveness that God wants to bring us into in the days ahead. So another reason why is I believe we don't know the power of who resides in us. I mean, who really resides in us, like, you know, as the children of God. We're the restrainers of evil. Even in this watered-down state, we restrain lawlessness to a certain degree. So imagine if we walked in the fullness of that knowledge. Hosea 4:6 says that my people perish, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We don't know who resides within us, and as such, we don't know or understand the power of the one we serve. Our children are perishing because we don't know and understand the fullness of how to walk with the one who resides in us. In John 18, you know, when they came up to capture Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asked if Jesus, you know, if you're Jesus, he replied, I am. And if you remember that account, when he said, I am, the band of soldiers, which is typically about 500 soldiers, flew back and on the ground. That's the power of the I am. That's the power of the living God, the I am. And he resides in the children of God who are faithfully serving him, who have a life of prayer and a life of the word. When we don't walk in that power and authority because we don't know him who resides within us, it impacts the rest of the church and it impacts our children. It's critical now more than ever that we live a life in the Word, that we live a life of prayer. As we're fighting for our nation, that should be even more real to us today than it ever has been. I remember a couple of years ago, I had a dream that people were coming around, and they weren't coming on my street. I was out walking, and they came around to another street in my neighborhood. And when I walked up, I went and I stepped forward and I went to raise my hands to pray against them. And as I prayed, all of those figures, and they had crude weapons, and they were coming down the street. As I raised my hands to speak against them, they flew backwards. And when I shared that with my mom, and I'll never forget this because it caught me off guard the way she said it. She said, "That's the power of the I am." And I thought, that is the power of the I am. That is the power of the I am. And that is the level that the Lord wants us to walk in. That is the ability that we have to restrain evil that is coming into our neighborhoods, that's coming into our schools, that's overtaking our nation. If we would step into the place that he has for his church to walk in. We see a great shaking taking place right now in the church, and I am well aware of that. And the reason why I'm even bringing this to you is I believe that if we will pray the church through, it will rise ready to fight this battle that we're in. For the soul of our nation, for our children. The third thing I think we're facing is a watered down gospel. Liberal theology has really, this really is a linchpin here. Liberal theology grew out of the Enlightenment movement in the 18th and 19th centuries. And in the early 19th century, liberal Christianity, also referred to as liberal theology, crept into our seminaries and churches, and it spread out from there. This movement emphasizes reason and experience over biblical truth. Liberal theology interprets the Bible through modern knowledge, modern science, and modern ethics. And it works to keep Christianity relevant to the modern day individual. Now, think about that statement I just made. Liberal theology works to keep Christianity relevant to the modern day individual. So rather than ensuring Christians view world events, scientific discoveries, and academia through the lens of the Bible, we water down the word to make it align with whatever world events, scientific discoveries, and academia presents to us. That is so backwards. In turbulent times, we are supposed to bring the unshakable word of God to people that are hurting so they can find their salvation and eternal hope in those turbulent times. With liberal theology, it doesn't work that way. It works to keep people in the seats. It says, liberal theology says, that the Bible is an assortment of stories meant to help us see and have a better understanding of God, better understanding of his ways, but they are not actual events that took place. That's what liberal, Christian liberal theology, which seems like an oxymoron, teaches. In the midst of this time, Darwin published his quote-unquote theory of evolution on the origin of species, and that rocked the Christian community. These two things, I believe, did more damage than anything we've seen in the last, 1,500 years. We didn't know how to address it from a biblical worldview and were crushed under it instead. Leaders should have been ready to address this head-on with the wonder of creation, life in the womb, the revelation of these amazing events through, the writings of Moses and Job and David and Solomon. The Bible doesn't catch up to science and archaeology. Science and archaeology catch up to the Bible. They catch up to the Bible. It's not the other way around. The Bible is our anchor. It's not suggestions. It is the truth. It is the Word of God. And anyone that says otherwise is a danger to the Christian and the church. If we don't believe that the Bible is the inherent Word of God, infallible word of God, how do we maintain a biblical worldview so that we can influence the earth, restrain the evil that comes our way, and bring people to their Savior? You can't do that. If you view biblical events through the lens of the world, it brings confusion and chaos. The world is wretchedly sinful. And liberal theology wants you to fit that mess into the Bible, and it doesn't work that way. It's impossible to be effective restrainers of evil when you're embracing the evil the world presents. And finally, what keeps us from being effective restrainers of evil is sin. It really clouds our effectiveness. Sin is really rampant in the church, and the church is the heart of the nation. And with every heartbeat, the nation should receive eternal, nutrient-rich blood, the life-giving oxygen to every cell, while at the same time carrying away the waste of carbon dioxide. The heartbeat builds strength to the nation, but we've partnered with sin instead of exposing and removing it with strong biblical standards. We have abortion and human trafficking. We embrace LGBTQ+ lifestyles, even within our leadership. And the Bible speaks, yes, of a great falling away. Is this singular? I don't think so. I believe these events come in waves, and we are indeed seeing a great falling away right now. Denominations have completely split over whether or not to allow LGBTQ plus agendas in their pulpits. And that seems to be a no-brainer for those that know the Word of God, but apparently they believe it can. They believe they can bring people in this lifestyle behind their pulpits. We are supposed to filter things occurring in our culture through the lens of the Word and come forth with a strong biblical worldview so we can continue to bring life to the nation in which we live. So I know I'm at my time, so I'm going to save the rest of this for next week, because we really do need to get to prayer. But next week, I'm going to talk about who doesn't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Who does inherit the kingdom of heaven? I'm going to talk about how we can get to a place where we can restrain evil and what that looks like. I'm going to talk about Peter's life a little bit more. I'm going to talk about the step of faith that we need to enter into as the children of God so that we can then usher in and praise the church through this shaking that it's in so that it can come forth ready, ready to restrain the evil of our day. You know, Mom and I have been talking about the Great Awakening. You know, it came January 29th of last year. The Great Awakening came. And the Great Awakening partners with revival. Revival is amazing. People get healed. People's lives changed. You know, it's a beautiful thing. But last week when we were on our corporate line, I was praying over the Great Awakening. And I had this experience where I saw revival partnering with the Great Awakening. And that's where you see long-lasting change. That's where you see the Azusa Streets. That's where you see the Welsh Revival, where their entire community was transformed. The entire Everything that happened on that island revolved around revival services. From school to when businesses were open. It revolved around revival. This is what's coming. Something that's so profound. And we know that God is stirring this up and expanding the Great Awakening because we see it, as Daryl has shared, about revival that's taking place in campuses, which, praise God, He's moving in the lives of our young people. But I desperately want the church to be refined and ready to receive those that are giving their lives over to Christ, those whose lives are being transformed. I desperately want the church ready. And I'm sure you do as well. So next week I'll give part two of this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the shaking that we're in as a nation, how desperately it's been needed. As individuals, yeah, we've needed some shaking. But I thank you for your shaking of the church. I know we'll always have those, unfortunately, who would be like that Laodicean church. But Lord, my cry is for the ecclesia, those called out of the world and up to you to do your work, to do your bidding. I remember when Billy Graham came here to Fresno. He was so burdened to come here to the Central Valley. And we learned as we worked in that revival crusade that they send people in to train the churches and equip the churches to meet the pastors and to bring in the workers to work alongside them so that those who get saved in those meetings will have a place to go that is a Bible-believing church so that they can grow in God. Having churches that will work with them was a prerequisite for them coming to an arena. Lord, as we hear about the revival services taking place in the schools, college campuses, I think about those young people, and my heart just cries out, oh God, that you will help guide them to a place where they will grow in your word and become young people of prayer, where this life-changing transformation that they're experiencing will actually last a lifetime as they become and partner with us as restrainers of evil. Every time we pray, let us remember to pray that the church would really be the house of prayer. Let us carry this burden as I know you, O Lord, carry that in your heart as you intercede at the right hand of the Father for us, that we would be a house of prayer, called out of the ways and the will of the world to serve you. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in the earth. I thank you. And we just ask for that continued grace. That continued grace as we run this race. In your precious name, amen.